God in me praying for the chance to listen and to speak to you. And today we are going to talk about being crucified with Christ. And this is a second part of what we did last week. And last week we looked at the suffering of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And one of the things that we gave us to reflect on was Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 that says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now in the flesh, which means in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're going to really break down this message, and by the grace of God we'll understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. Now, from the picture we can see crucifixion was not an easy affair. You can see that our Lord and Savior was beaten. And this picture is just an idea, but I can assure you it was worse than this, in that his body was torn, his body was broken, he was beaten with whips, and the Roman whips used to have nails at the ends. And when the whip would hit the body, it would not just come empty, it would come with flesh and pieces of meat. And as we highlighted, that when he was crucified, he was nailed to his hands, and you can see from the picture where the nails are cut the hands. So some people depicted it was on the hand, but Romans were very cruel that they would do it just, you know, where your radial nerve is. For those who are doctors, you know, you have a nerve here. And it's one of the most painful places. So to make sure that, you know, where the carpal tunnel goes through, that's where you have the most pain. And on top of that, he was also nailed on his feet. And for you to be able to breathe while on the cross, you have to pull yourself up using through the nails. And when a person needed to breathe, you have to pull yourself and push yourself from your feet and pull yourself on your hands through the nails so that you can catch a breath. Now, those who were strong enough can stay there for 3 days, even more days. Now, for the Romans, for them to make sure you don't stay on the cross forever, they have to break your legs, such that when your legs are broken, you cannot lift yourself, and then you die because you suffocate. Now, our Lord and Savior was crucified. He was put a crown of thorns on his head. There was written an inscription over his cross, "This is the King of the Jews." And ideally, he was disfigured. We read Isaiah 53, which told us that He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. That means that every pain, every sickness, every disfiguration was placed on Christ Jesus on the cross. And so we were able to learn last week that death by crucifixion had, you could say, six things. One, it was a capital punishment. That means that if you needed to be punished, it has to be capital, and this is the maximum punishment that the Romans will give. And number two, we also say that it was publicly done, it was a public execution. We also say that it was a painful process, and I've described the pain. We also say that it was shameful, and you can see that ideally you are stripped naked, you are removed of your clothes, you are crucified like that. It was also a curse. Anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. And the end result of crucifixion is what? Death. There's no one who will escape crucifixion. And you can, if you read the stories, you will see that when Jesus died and Joseph of Arimathea went to ask Pilate, can I take his body? Pilate was surprised. He said, are you sure that man has died? Because he was surprised how fast that Jesus died. And he sent a centurion to go and cross-check, has he died? And when he went to cross-check, how do they cross-check? They pierce his body on the side. And when they pierce his body on the side, water and blood comes out. Now, we know when a body, when you draw blood from someone, when the blood is kept somewhere, what happens is that the serum separates from the red blood cells. So there is that separation of water and blood. And that's an indication that that blood is beginning to clot and that blood of that person has died. So when Jesus died and he was pierced on the side, the evidence that he had truly died was that water and blood separated. When the water that came out of his side was water and blood, that means the blood had already separated from the serum, from the liquid part, and you could separate that. And when they came to break his legs, because they came to break the legs of those the other two criminals, they found that Jesus had died, so they did not break his legs. So there are those who will argue that Jesus did not really die, he was just sleeping. But the evidence, the medical evidence, shows us that he truly died. And we're able to see that Jesus suffered at three levels. He suffered physically. That means he was beaten, he was stripped, he was crucified, he was slapped, a crown of thorns was placed on his head, he was exhausted, he was forced to carry the cross, his dead body was pierced. He also suffered emotionally and mentally. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed until his sweat was dropping like drops of blood. And we see that he was also suffering emotionally. He was betrayed. He was mocked by the soldiers. He was mocked by the crowd. He was mocked by religious leaders. And this emotional and mental suffering was so much that he used to pray to God to save him from death. The third aspect of the suffering of Jesus, we saw that, is that he suffered spiritually. Why? Because he was made sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that he that knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We might be made the righteousness of God. So you can imagine for someone who has never sinned to be made sin itself. All the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. And at that point, God has to be separated from him. So Jesus died as a man with all the sin of the world on him. And at that point, God could not look at Jesus. And that's why Jesus cries out, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? So there was that spiritual suffering. And the Bible tells us that he was assigned a grave with the wicked. That means he had to go to hell. And when because he went as sin, he went to hell, and he had to depend on the Holy Spirit and on the Father to bring him to resurrection. So it is the Holy Spirit that brings him to resurrection. So we're able to give 10 reasons why Jesus had to suffer and die. He said he had to purchase our salvation. He had to fulfill the law and to redeem us from it. He reconciles man back to God. He suffered and died to give us health and prosperity. He suffered to overcome death and the devil. He suffered in obedience to the Father's will. He suffered to enter into his glory because without a cross, there is not a crown. He also suffered that he can bring you and me, many sons, into glory, and that he makes a new creation. And he also suffers to release the Holy Spirit to us because he said, it is for your advantage that I go. When I go, I will come back and and I will send another helper to come and be with you. And also he sheds his blood to establish a new covenant, which we have been learning what does it mean to be a new covenant. So today we are going to ask ourselves, all the suffering of Christ, Jesus says, and Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. And he says that nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christianity is a radical call to discipleship. Now in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'll repeat that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save this life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Jesus was telling his disciples, look here, all of you are in the crowd. All of you love me. All of you say, oh, Jesus will follow you. But he's telling us that if you want to come after me, you yourself will have to deny yourself. You have to give up something to follow after Christ. Yes, the Christianity that we are taught is very nice. God has given us everything. And it is true. Come, grace is available. God will give you whatever you need. Yes, that is true. But when we see the call of Jesus, he was very clear. If you desire to come after me, you will have to deny yourself. That means that there are things that you might want to do, which you are used to doing, that you will have to say, for the sake of Christ, I no longer can do these things. And he says, you have to also take up his cross, or your cross. That means that each of us have a type of suffering, or a type of labor, that we will labor for the sake of the gospel, if we are to be disciples of Christ. You see, there are followers of Christianity, but there are not many disciples. Being a disciple is, and I will give some five marks of a disciple later on. Let's just look at this here, at the Amplified, which really amplifies. It says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. What does that denial of himself say? To disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest. And take up his cross and follow me. The follow me means to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. I don't know how many of us can, when it says follow me, and the word there, cleave, is like marriage. You know, when we think of marriage, the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and be united and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, Christianity is like marriage. Now, we leave the world. We die to other passions. We die to other religions. We die to other things that we think are important to us, and we get married to Christ. Now, it says, cleave, follow after me. And when we follow after Christ, we cleave to him, we become united with him. And that's why I say, we are now crucified with Christ. How are we identifying with the cross of Jesus? That we are crucified with him. And it says, as we follow his example. What is the example of Jesus? He obeyed the Father. And if need be, also in dying. The reality is we face a world where many Christians are dying for their faith today. There are many believers that are dying for their faith today. There are many Christians that are threatened. Why can't we not just preach the gospel outside? It's because we can easily end up dead or be killed for our faith. Why? Because the opposition, there is fighting. Now, I want us to look at verse 25. It says, for whoever is bent on saving his temporal life. And remember, it said amplified is amplifying for us. Whoever is, saves his life, whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, that means the life that we have on earth is temporary. Okay? Do we agree that? The life that we have is temporary. So whoever desires to save his temporary life, that means his comfort and security here. And this is the thing that many people love. Why don't we preach to someone? Oh, we love our comfort. Why don't we come to church on time? Oh, I'm sleeping a bit extra. Oh, why don't we give? Ah, I want to buy some new clothes. When we think about our comfort, we are focusing on saving our temporal life. And the Bible says, for my sake, whoever loses his, whoever is bent on saving his temporary life, his comfort and security here, shall lose it. That is, shall lose his eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, that means for the sake of Jesus, shall find it. What is that? Life everlasting. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? That means the blessed life in the kingdom of God. Or what will a man give in exchange for his blessed life? Can you imagine? The life of a believer is a blessed life. It is an everlasting life, and we are called to follow this life. So saying that, for you to be a disciple, a disciple has made a decision to follow after. And that's why he said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after. So, what is following after? If you are to be a disciple of Jesus, not just a fan, is one who has decided to follow after. That means to believe in the Lord Jesus. Number two, a person who is a disciple of Jesus is one that has committed himself to being changed and to be transformed by the life and pattern of Jesus. That means that you have made a commitment that every day I'm going to be changed by Jesus. Every day I'm going to get better. Yes, you might be not perfect. You might feel that you're not perfect. But every day, as a disciple, you say, tomorrow I will be better. Today I will be better than I was yesterday. Yes, I struggled with this, but I am not the same. If you are to examine yourself, if you are genuinely walking in the faith, maybe you used to struggle with anger, but nowadays anger does not disturb you. Maybe you used to struggle with forgiveness, but now you forgive easily. Maybe you used to have hatred for someone who was wronged you, but after some time you realize that these things are changing. Why? Because you are being transformed by the life and pattern of Jesus. Number three, the characteristic of a disciple is one who has laid down his temporal life, that means your ambitions and passions, and you have taken up the blessed life, the real life in Christ, even if it means unto death. When the early disciples, when they were told, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It wasn't that interesting because Jerusalem is the place of the Jews. That means that God is telling, Jesus was telling them, when you'll be a witness in Jerusalem, that means you're going to be persecuted. And for sure they were persecuted and they died. So you can lay down your temporal life, your ambitions, your passions, and you take up the blessed life. Number four characteristic of a disciple is a disciplined follower, student, and a lifelong learner. In Christianity, we never grow up. I know we like to say we are mature. Yes, there's maturity. But even the mature know that they keep growing. The moment you stop growing, you start to die. The moment you think that you know so much, then you are forgotten that a disciple is constantly learning. And that is why Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will come and teach you and guide you into all truth. And He will bring to remembrance the things that I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. So a disciple is one that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, is being taught by the Holy Spirit, and is being in a church or in a place where they can be taught the Word of God. What is church? Church is just organized discipleship. There's a teacher to teach us, and we are learning from God, and as we learn, we grow together in the faith that we reach heaven. Amen? Amen. This is the purpose of why we come to church, why we are disciples. So if you are not being taught the Word of God, if you are not growing, then you are not attending church. So you need to go to a place where you are taught the Word of God, because it is only the teaching that will grow you spiritually. And number five, the characteristic of a disciple is one that is engaged and committed to the mission of Christ. That means disciples make other disciples. A disciple is one that is engaged and committed to the mission of Christ. In this church, we are in a mission for Christ. Either we are giving, or we are teaching people, or we are reaching out. As we are engaged in this mission of Christ, we are true disciples. These five characteristics, there may be more, but you can use them to evaluate yourself and ask yourself, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Now, there's a gentleman called Hudson Taylor, and he came up with this quote. He said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. I want you to look at that again. It says, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Why do I mean that? We find Christians who say, no, I love God, but I don't think I'm ready to give up my boyfriend. Oh, I love God, but I'm not ready to marry this person. Oh, I love God, but I don't think I'm ready to start giving. Oh, I love God, but I love this soap opera, or I love this movie. I don't want to quit on this. Now, Jesus told, one guy came to Jesus and said, good teacher. Then Jesus told, said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug a pit, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. That means that you cannot say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and yet there are things that you are not obedient to Him. Like, let's say maybe you are struggling with smoking, and you know that this is not right before God. Then you are saying, yes, I love you, Jesus, but this one, still give me some time. Now, if He is not Lord of everything, then He is not still Lord at all. So today, as I said, today we are going to understand what does it mean to be crucified with Christ. And that means that we are being called to death. That's a hard one, right? We are being called to die. That's why it says, if anyone must come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Where does the cross lead you? It takes you to death. What is death? Let's look at the definition of death. Death is the end of life. Okay? Death is the end of life. Okay, good. Death is the end of life, the irreversible cessation of all biological functions that sustain a living organism, and the action or fact of dying or being denied. So, when we say something has died, that means its life has ended. That means its power has ended. That means anything that sustains it has ended, okay? Now, I want us to understand when we say that we are crucified with Christ, that means we are called to die. There are certain things that are going to die when we are crucified with Christ. And that is why Paul says, I have, Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was saying that if you look at him, it is not him that is living anymore, but Jesus Christ is living through him. Now, what does this mean? He says that I have been joined with Christ in his crucifixion. That means I am joining in Christ in his capital punishment. That means that when he was punished, I was punished with him. That is why that I cannot be made to pay for sin again. Why? Because Jesus has paid for it. I join with Christ in his public execution. That means when he is publicly shamed, I also join with him. And that is why when we suffer shame for the sake of Christ, it is right. Why? Because our Lord also suffered shame. Then we also see that he also went through pain. That means he experienced pain and he paid the price for our pain. Then we also went through shame. The Bible tells us that let us follow him to the outside of the camp and endure the shame we had. When he had went through the curse, we are also joined in him when he was cursed. And also when he died, we were united with him in his death. There are five things that we are called to die. And this is what we are going to learn and summarize today. Number one, we are called to die to this earthly life. Number two, we are called to die, or we are dead to sin. So we are dead to this earthly life. We are dead to sin. We are dead to sinful nature. We are dead to the world, and we are dead to the law. So there are five things that we are called to death when we say we are crucified with Christ. When we have the understanding that we die with Christ, we are dead to this earthly life. We are dead to sin. We are dead to sinful nature. We are dead to the world, and we are dead to the law. In dead to this earthly life, I've already said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself, his own interests, and take up his cross, and follow me, cling steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving this temporal life, this earthly life, his comfort and security shall lose it, eternal life, and whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake shall find it, life everlasting. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 to 4 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When we say we are dead to this earthly life, that means that our minds, we have to think of things above, things in heaven. Verse 3 says, for you died. Who died? You, the old man. That means our life that we used to have, that we used to beat people, we used to fight at will, we used to steal in organizations, that life has to die. And it says that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. I love the way NLT puts it, Colossians 3. It says that since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sight on the realities of heaven. What are some of the realities of heaven? In heaven, there's no sickness. In heaven, there's no poor man. In heaven, there are no demonic attacks. So when you set your heart on things above, That means that your mind is on heavenly reality. That means that Christ is ruling. And the Bible says he is exalted far above all powers, all principalities, all thrones and dominions. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. That means if you are experiencing pain on the earth and you look to Christ, you will experience joy and peace. You can be maybe divorced today, and it's supposed to be shameful. But when you set your eyes on what God has said, and God says that I love you, you are married to me. When you see what Christ has done, then you are dead to this earthly life. And he says, verse 2, think about the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. For you died to this life and your real life. Can you tell your neighbor your real life? You have a real life. You know, some people say, doctor, you talk reality. Our reality is Christ. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That means when the devil wants to find you, he cannot find you. Why? Because you are crucified with Christ and your life is hidden in Christ, and Christ is in God. That is why you cannot be bewitched. No one can go and put a curse on you. Why? Because that life that they could have cast is dead. Can you curse a dead man? Can you curse a dead man? No. The dead man is already dead. So if they curse you, then let's say they tell you that your generation, your grandfather was cast, all the ladies in your family are cast. You say, okay, that old me is cast, yes. But that old me died. It died with Christ. This new life that I have received is from heaven, is from above. So I am dead to my old life. I am alive in Christ. And in this new life, I don't carry the diabetes that my old life or my family carried. I don't carry the eye condition that my own family carried. Why? Because I am a heavenly man, not an earthly man. Amen? Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Can you say, I am a son of God? Even as a woman, you are a son of God. The son of God is a title, is an office, is a new creation. You know when Paul was trying to understand, how can I describe to you this new creation, this new believer? What is it? Is it a human being? No. This person, he is a new creation. That means that God went back and created a new person. That is why Jesus becomes the firstborn of the new creation. This new man that is heavenly, not of the earth. Do you understand me? So, if you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means that you put on Christ like a garment. You can put on Christ like when he said your life is in Christ. That means when I come to see you, I shall see Christ. Why? Because you have put on Christ. That means that when you go to pray for your child who is sick, you pray for him as Christ. When you go to cast out a devil, you cast him out as Christ. Why? Because you have put on Christ when you have been baptized into Christ. And it says, there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you understand who you are in Christ, you will not say, why is a woman preaching? Because in Christ, there is neither male or female, Jew or Greek. That's why I will not look at you as an African, or I will not look at you as a Bengali, or as a white man. No, I look at you as my brother in Christ. Why? We are one family. In Christ, we are one family. So there is no separation. I don't look at someone as, oh, this one is from Sylhet. Oh, this one is from the north. No, I look at them as my brother in Christ. And that's why the Bible says, Philippians 3 verse 24, our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are first a citizen of heaven before you are a citizen of your national country. That means that you obey your king first before you obey your earthly country. You understand? So when your earthly country opposes the gospel, your allegiance first is to your heavenly citizenship. You are first a citizen of heaven before a citizen of earth. And that's why I'm saying if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So you are dead to this earthly life. Number two, we are dead to sin. Romans 6 verse 1, it says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin? Can you look at it? You died to sin. Not that you will die to sin. You died to sin. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man was crucified, and this is the sinful nature, was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What do I mean by that? I mean that sin does not have power over the new creation or over the believer. Sin cannot control you. You cannot say that, oh, I cannot stop watching this thing. That I cannot. No, sin has no power over you. When you are in faith in Christ, the power is with you. It is you to let sin. If we go to the next verse, slide, verse 8 says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives for God. When you start to live for God, you naturally stop sinning. When you desire to wake up and you pray, you will find that even if something used to hold you, it is gone. You will not even know when it went. You just one day wake up and realize, by the way, I used to do this, but I don't do it anymore. Why? Because you received a new life and you died to sin. The Bible says, verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Who is it telling? It's not telling sin, let not sin control you. It's telling you and me, don't let sin. That means the power is with who? It's with you. The power is with you. Do not let sin control over you. Verse 14 says, for sin shall... It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That means you are dead to sin, and sin does not have dominion over you. And even when you go to 1 John chapter 3, it says that whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And it says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is the devil, is of the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose the Son of God was manifested was that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, which is very important. For whoever or whatever has been born of God does not sin. For God's seed, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The other aspect that we see that we die to and we are dead to is dead to the flesh. This is number three. We are dead to the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5, and maybe I'll just read verse 24. It says, and all those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means if you belong to Christ, you have to put to death your sinful nature. And your sinful nature is put to death. It says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, it says that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law will be fully satisfied in us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, do not let your sinful nature control you. Amen? Number four is that we are dead to the world. What does it mean to die to the world? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its desires is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to die to the world. And the world here means the systems of the world, the cosmos, the patterns of the world. And what is in the world? The Bible is telling us that the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? That is the lust of the body. Sinful desires, inordinate sexual desires, anger, food, gluttony. You know, some people cannot just control food. Yeah? You tell them to fast, they cannot fast. Because the body has power over them. That means that you can imagine Esau, just because of a bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. He could not control his food. That is the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the eyes? Jealousy. You look at someone, why are they growing? Why is this person promoted? Why was I not sacked? Why did I not get a letter? This person got a letter. That is envy, coveting someone. When you see someone has done well, you say, ah. You see someone, they are getting married, you say, anyway, they will just break up. They will just divorce. Yeah? Someone buys a new car, anyway, it will spoil after 2 years. That one, your heart is not yet changed. That means that it's jealousy, lust of the eyes, and then pride of life. Someone cannot preach, why? Because, oh, I'm a professor. Oh, I cannot share the gospel. Why? Because, oh, I'm a rich man. I'm a manager. What will people think seeing a manager and going to church? Oh, if I come to church, I must be given the front seat. If they don't give me the front seat, then I will not come. That means you have pride of life. Oh, because I am in this position, then I can come late. Pride of life. If we cannot humble ourselves, we are still alive. Anything that takes the place of God is something that wants to be alive. But we have said death is the cessation of life. And anything that wants to rise up, wisdom, wealth, money. Some people can say they are Christian, but they are still alive to money. And that is why what happens when they are alive to money? When they get an offer that involves corruption, They said, don't worry, God, I will bring 10%. They said, let me just sign the contract, but God, I will bring 10%. That one is someone who has not yet died. If the love of money is still in them, you understand? So, if you think you must, if you are doing something that you must sin to get it, maybe your boss wants to give you a job, and for you to get a job, you must sleep with your boss. If you are sinning to get it, it is not right. You better lose the job because the person wants to sleep with you than get the job and say you will give 10%, or say you will give Thanksgiving offering. Even if you come to give testimony here, oh, I got a new job, and when the Holy Spirit looks at you and says you bribed for the job, that is not a testimony. Who are you cheating? You cannot cheat God. You can deceive us, yes, we might not see, but you cannot deceive God. So anyone that has these three things, and every sin on earth can be classified on these three things. Any sin is either a sin of the body, of the flesh, is either a sin of the eyes, desires, or is either pride of life. Everything in the world is those three things. And that's why Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like how NLT puts it, verse 2, it says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. When we hear the word of God, it changes the way that we think. And it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that is why Paul says that, if you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says that if we are about boasting, I have a lot to boast. I was circumcised on the eighth day, on the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But he says, but what things were gained to me, this I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul was dead to the world. He said that if I wanted to boast, I can boast, oh, I'm from the good families of Bangladesh. Yeah? My father is one of the founding fathers, freedom fighters, good families, quarter is ours. He says all those things I count as loss that I may know Christ. Our boasting must be in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Being dead to the world. Even Jesus himself said that you are not of this world. You are in this world, but not of this world. He says in John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world, of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You are a safe person to the world. Amen? You are the light of the world. You are the one that will change your family. You are the one that will transform. You cannot transform them if you are the same with them. If they go for parties and they are drinking and you are drinking with them, there is no difference between you and them. You cannot change them if you are like them. True or false? You have to be different to change the world. You have to be different. And the Bible says the world will hate you. If the world hates you, it hated Jesus before. Amen? And the last point that we looked at and we'll look at today is dead to the law. And this is something that we have discussed. And let us read Romans chapter 7, which will give us a basis for that. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, for the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." When we are dead to the law, it means that he's saying, like in marriage, if a woman is divorced to her husband, she is not permitted to marry another man. Because if she marries another man when the husband is still alive, she is committing adultery. But if the husband or the wife dies, then that woman is free to marry another person. Why? Because death brings that separation. Now, when Jesus died, he also died with us to the law. That means that the law of Moses is not for us to keep. Like, we should not be shaving our beards on one side. We should not be looking at the clothes we count. We should not be making sure that everyone is circumcised on the eighth day. We should not be, I don't know, struggling with the law. Eh? You know, the law was very serious. The Pharisees, can you imagine? There are those who, they will not even want to see a woman. They will walk with some clothes. When they meet a woman, they cover the face. They pass. Then when the woman has passed, they remove. That's why Jesus was saying, a blind man. Can a blind man lead another blind man? To them it was religion. Christianity that Jesus taught is not religion. It's not about keeping the law, keeping this. No, it's about loving and following Christ. If you love him, you'll obey him. If you love him, you will give. If you love him, you will serve him. If you love him, the issue is the only law that we are given as believers is love. So we are dead to the law of Moses. So let no one judge you. Oh, why are you not praying on Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday. If you're not praying on Sabbath, you are sinning. You know, there are people who believe that those who pray on Sunday is the mark of the beast. They believe that is, they're in the law. But in Christianity, in faith in Christ, we are dead to the law. I said we are called to death. Death is the end of life. And we are called to death, to be dead to the earthly life, dead to sin, dead to sinful nature, dead to the world, and dead to the law. If anyone desires, and this is what Jesus is asking again, you desire to come after Christ, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross and follow me. If you desire to save this life of yours, you will lose it. But if you lose this life for the sake of Christ, you shall gain eternal life. Amen. I'm going to stop there, and I pray that God has spoken.